Thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continue a series on the parables. It's called Living a Better Story. The key verses for this message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and verses 31 through 33. Now here's his teaching of part 5 of the story of the parable of the mustard seed.
So, if you would, take your Bibles. I hope you have one. Take your Bibles. There's one in the back of the chair if you don't have one. And I will invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're in a series on the parables. And the series is entitled Living a Better Story. God has a better story for us. And Jesus describes what that better life, what that better story is in these parables. And so we've been looking at these for 5 weeks now. And we've been mostly in the Gospel of Luke. But today, we come back to the Gospel of Matthew. And as you're finding that, I'm going to ask you to multitask. I'm going to ask you to pull out your sermon in notes, sermon insert notes or whatever that is out of the bulletin. And I want you to write two words down. Two words down as you're finding Matthew 13. I want you to write down the word sight and faith. Sight, S-I-G-H-T, that sight. Sight and faith. In the two short stories that we're going to see in a moment here in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, under the radar, unseen, not within the words described this way, but underneath everything, sight and faith are at war. Sight and faith are at war. And as I speak right now in this room, unseen to anybody with a visible eye, with our visual eyes, those same two forces, sight and faith, are at work. They are battling for control of your spiritual life and mine. Right now, sight and faith are battling it out for control of your spiritual life. And the one that ends up on top, the one that wins that battle, will influence how you perceive this sermon, how you hear it, how you respond to it, how you implement it, how you plug it into your everyday life. Sight and faith are at war. And the one that dominates will affect everything. It'll color your outlook on life. It'll influence your peace of mind. It will shape your opinions and your attitudes. Even your personality will be nudged along by whoever wins this battle, sight or faith. It'll sway your decisions. It will bend your future. In fact, this very week, every moment of this past week, your life experience has been touched by either sight or faith, or both. Everything that you've experienced so far coming up to this moment has been affected, has been touched by sight or faith. The choice to walk by sight or to live by faith is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. And I think it is best summed up by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says this, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." I want you to say that with me. We walk by faith and not by sight. Or at least we should. At least we should. And that, arguably, is the greatest challenge in your walk with Christ. I can't think of a bigger challenge. I can't think of a more important challenge than this. Are you going to live by sight, or are you going to walk by faith? Will you go by what you can see, hear, taste, smell, touch, which is only natural after all? God gave us these five senses. Or will you base your life on what God has promised, what God has spoken, what God has commanded, what He has revealed in His Word, what God has promised? Will you order your life on that, which isn't always seen or heard or smelled or tasted or touched? And in fact, sometimes what God has commanded or spoken or promised is contrary to these five senses, isn't it? Haven't you found that to be true? Sometimes what God is calling us to do is contrary to our natural or to our five senses. The call to walk by faith is always, always God's call on our lives. And it is always a challenge to walk by faith and not by sight. Always a challenge. So, what does it mean to walk by sight? Well, it means that we've got to see the evidence first, and then we will live by a conviction of faith. Show me first, God, and then I will follow in faith. In other words, show me, then I'll believe. I'll step out. I'll obey. Give me some evidence, God, then I'll trust. Bless me, Lord, and then I'll give. Do a miracle, and then I'm with you. Show me, God. God, show me the money. Show me, and then I'm with you. To walk by sight is only natural. It is the natural man. But what happens when the evidence is lacking? What happens to us when the evidence is slow in coming? What happens when the evidence is contrary to our expectations of who God is and what God has said and what He's promised to us? What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. We get discouraged, don't we? We begin to lose heart. We begin to lose hope. And sometimes we give up. There are people that are not sitting with you today in this church who walked by sight and got discouraged and lost hope and gave up. And they're not here today because they were operating, they were walking by sight. Have you ever gotten discouraged when you couldn't see evidence of God's kingdom advancing in your life? Ever gotten discouraged? Anyone besides me get discouraged by that? Ever get disappointed when circumstances seem to be at odds with your understanding of a loving God? Huh? Wow. I thought, how could a loving God allow that? You ever get down when God didn't come through for you? You ever begin to doubt when God didn't answer a prayer when you wanted or in the way that you wanted? Did you ever begin to doubt God, God's character, God's goodness, God's word? You ever get doubtful when God didn't heal a sickness? When there was a disease or an illness that came at you or someone you love? You ever begin to doubt when God didn't keep you from a broken heart or a shattered dream? Or if He didn't meet a desperate need that you have? You ever get down about that? If you've ever been discouraged with God's pace or dissatisfied by God's inactivity or disappointed with His answer or doubted because of His silence, then you well know the gravitational pull out of the world of faith and back into the world of sight. You know that tractor beam-like pull to go back into sight-based living. To live by sight is to live with, show me the evidence, God, and then I'll live with a conviction of faith. But to walk by faith, to live by faith means to live by conviction, period. I will live by conviction, period, no matter what. It means to take, listen to this, it means to take God at His word and then live your life accordingly. Take God at His word and then order the rest of my life by that, no matter what the evidence, in scorn of the consequence. Sometimes evidence seems contrary. Sometimes to follow by faith means there's going to be some consequences that aren't all that easy, that aren't all that pleasant, but I'm going to live by my conviction of faith. To move beyond sight living to faith living is essential, friends, to living the better story that God has called us to live. It is essential to entering into the life that God has destined you for. It is essential for the joyful, fruitful, enduring kingdom life that God is calling you to experience, that He wants you to live. That's why Jesus tells these two short stories in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, just three or four short verses, about a mustard seed and about some yeast. He wanted to inspire us. He wanted to encourage us. He wanted to inform us on the journey from sight living into faith walking. And this is what He said. He told them another parable, because Jesus told a lot of stories, a lot of parables. Well, He told them another parable. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell us in these two stories? Simply this, that we should place our complete trust in God and our full hopes in his kingdom, for his promises will one day prevail. Our full hopes in his kingdom, our full trust in him, because one day, his promises will prevail. No matter what circumstances might look like, no matter how much time it might take, no matter how much we're tempted to give in, don't, Jesus says, because one day, maybe sooner, probably later, the tiny seed left for dead in the soil will sprout and it will begin to grow beyond belief. One day, the tiny yeast that's hidden in the bowl of flour will work its way through the dough and the entire batch will begin to rise. And in time, the batch will rise, the dough will rise, and it will be ready to bake and it will be bread. Someday, sooner, maybe later, it'll be mustard. Someday, sooner or later, it'll be bread. So don't live by sight. Don't live by what you see. Don't live by the five senses. Live by faith. Walk by faith. Take God at his word and order your life accordingly. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Now, the mustard seed that Jesus referred to was very famous in his day. And it was famous for being very, very small. By the way, I brought some mustard seed with me, in case you're wondering what it is. And in fact, this is so small, and I have a little jar of it. I had to look high and low in the store to find this. I don't even know what you use mustard seed for, except maybe to make mustard, I guess. But it is a very, very small seed. In fact, I put a display of mustard seed out in the foyer. And so when you walk by it today, I want you to look at it. I want you to be reminded about the truths that we're going to talk about today. This is one of the smallest seeds of all. It's only 39 hundredths of an inch wide. It's barely visible. But when planted, provided nutrients, and given time, the seed could grow up to 12 feet in a single season. And it could become a large tree, a fairly large tree, which the birds would flock to. They would sit in its branches, and they loved the seeds that were produced by this mustard tree. You'd look at the tiny seed, and you'd look at that big tree, and you would say, something like that can come from this? And Jesus says, sure, you betcha. Just put the seed in the ground, and watch what happens. Give time. Be patient. The outcome is inevitable. God, the designer, the creator, has so ordered it to be, and so it is with faith. Just be patient. Just watch. It's irresistible. Small beginnings, unlikely source, invisible activity, and you get irresistible growth. That's just the way the kingdom of God works. Small beginnings, unlikely sources, unseen activity, invisible activity, and irresistible growth. Put a little yeast in the dough, and what happens? Well, there's a chemical process that begins to take place. In fact, I brought some yeast as well. I got it all up here today. In fact, I wanted to give everyone here a packet. I found out how expensive these things are, so that's why the display of bread is out there as well. Hopefully, it's still there after the first service. You put this in the dough, and you begin to knead it. And there's a chemical process that takes place. By the way, did you hear about the guy that got a job as a baker? Yeah, he kneaded the dough. Anyway, a chemical process begins to take place. And thousands of pockets of carbon dioxide begin to expand the dough. And as the dough warms, each of those pockets expands, and the whole loaf rises, and the house is filled with the aroma of fresh bread. Now, what would have been striking to Jesus' listeners as they're hearing him tell this parable, the story, was the amount of bread that he talks about. We expect this woman, if she's the one that's actually making this bread, we expect her to maybe bake 2 or 3 loaves of bread, right? But it says, Jesus says that she took a large amount. And if you look at the footnote in your Bible, you'll see that it was 3 measures, or in the Greek, it was 3 status, which is really a lot of flour, a lot of flour. With that amount, when she kneaded the dough into that flour, she would have 100 pounds of dough. 100 pounds of dough. Man, that's enough bread for Beaverton. That's a lot of bread. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did he use that enormous amount of dough for this illustration? Something so enormous is going to be transformed by something so tiny, so insignificant? Jesus says, sure, you bet. Just put that little lump of yeast in that vat of dough, and once you do that, it's just a matter of time. Now, I want you to notice the word that you have in your text there is the word mix. She mixed this yeast into the dough. The word mixed actually means to hide something. In some versions, it says she hid the yeast in the dough. It's from the Greek word from which we get our word cryptic. Cryptic. It means to hide something. Now, why did Jesus choose that word? Why did he choose to say it that way, that she hides the yeast in the dough? Well, I think he deliberately said that because you can't always see, in fact, rarely can you see God's activity. You can't always see that God is at work, and yet he is. Jesus says, my Father is always at work, even now. You may not see it, but God is at work. No matter how small the yeast is, once it's in the dough, the outcome is set. It's just a matter of time. Small beginnings, unlikely source, unseen activity, but irresistible growth. That's just the way God's kingdom works. Now, again, you have to ask yourself, why did Jesus tell these stories? Why did he tell these two particular stories? Because he knew that we would start to doubt when we couldn't see evidence that God was at work. When we began to experience this wondering because it was taking so much time that we would begin to doubt. He knew that we would begin to get disappointed. We would begin to question his goodness. We would begin to question, is God even involved? Does he even care about this? And he knew that the drift is always back into sight-based living. Instead of walking forward, pushing forward in faith, he knew that we would tend to drift back in to sight-based living. And it happens. It happens to the best. It happens to the most spiritual among us. Remember John the Baptist? Remember him? He was the forerunner to the Messiah. His ministry was to go out into Israel and to announce that the Messiah was coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his preaching landed him in prison. John got thrown in jail, and he was discouraged, and he began to doubt. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? And the idea behind that is they're saying, you're not the one, are you? We should keep looking for somebody else, shouldn't we? He began to doubt. Even the most spiritual among us began to get discouraged. We just tend to operate by sight. And so Jesus says the same thing to you and to me this morning as he did to John the Baptist. Don't be confused. Don't be discouraged by what you don't see. Not for a moment. The kingdom of God has invaded this planet, and God's kingdom has invaded your heart. So don't get discouraged. Right now, it might look about the size of a mustard seed, but it's just a matter of time before it takes off and it sprouts and it grows in ways that you cannot imagine. Once the yeast is in the dough, the bread can't help but to rise. So don't give up now. It may not be bread yet, but it will be soon. Don't give up. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to apathy. Don't give in to doubt. Don't withdraw. Don't let your sight dictate what you see. See things through eyes of faith. The kingdom of God is advancing, and it cannot be stopped. Just give it time. Just give it time. How much time? I don't know. That's the hard part about all of this. It's not bread yet. Pardon me, but I don't have any gray poupon yet. It's not mustard yet, but it will be. It's coming. Jesus says it's just a matter of time. No matter what it looks like now, it's just a matter of time. So view life through eyes of faith. Choose to look through eyes of faith. That means that you choose to see things as if they are already accomplished fact, even if they are not in reality yet. Now, you're all sitting here today going, yeah, I know that. I know. We're supposed to live that way. But how do you do it? How do you do it? In a world where it's not bread yet, in a world where it's not mustard yet, in a world that operates by sight, how do you move into and remain in the world of faith? Well, you've got to master two practices. I've talked about these before, and I'll keep talking about them until I get it, until you get it as well. Two things. I want you to write these two words down. Two practices that we have to master. We have to master the practice of patience, and we have to master the practice of hope. The practice of patience, the practice of hope. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. And I want you to think about how you can practice these two critical dimensions of discipleship, of faith, in some specific areas. I want you to think about how you can practice these in your prayer life. Because isn't that where we're tempted first to give up? We're praying about things and it doesn't come and we get discouraged and we pull back. So I want you to think about how you can practice patience and you can practice hope in your prayer life. The other area I want you to think about is in your giving. That's another typical area where we tend to pull back because we don't see the promise of God. We're tempted to say, man, this giving stuff isn't working, and so I'm going to pull back from this. I want you to think about how you might practice patience and hope in your giving. The other area that I would encourage you to think about is in the area of service that God has called you to, in your ministry. Sometimes you don't see God's kingdom advancing. You don't see the growth of the kingdom. You don't see the promises of God. You don't see the impact of your faith. And you're tempted to pull back and say, man, I must not be very good at this. Maybe I should take a break from this. Maybe somebody else can do this. I want you to think about in the area that God has called you to serve in, how can you practice patience and hope? And then the last area is this, in your witnessing and sharing faith and sharing Christ with other people. In spiritual conversations that you've been having with people that don't know Jesus yet, wow, it's easy to get discouraged and pull back and think, man, this isn't working. Maybe it's somebody you've been praying for. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's, you know, someone that you've had many, many conversations with over the years, and they've just resisted the truth about who God is and about what he wants for their lives, and you're tempted to give up. Don't. Practice patience and practice hope, because the irresistible advancement of the kingdom of God is exactly that. It is irresistible. So let's talk about these two practices. First of all, I've got to practice patience. Got to practice patience. Now, understand this. Practicing patience is not resigning to misery. They go, okay, patience. That means I just got to accept things the way they are. Life stinks and things aren't going my way and I just, you know, got to grin and bear it. That's not biblical patience at all. Biblical patience is not giving up. It's not numbing yourself to the emotional pain that comes from being disappointed. Biblical patience, there's two senses, by the way, to biblical patience. One is a passive sense, and the other is an active sense. Biblical patience, in a passive sense, is the discipline of waiting without worrying. It's the discipline of waiting without whining. It's the discipline of waiting without weakening. How many of you have worried this week? How many of you have whined this week? Some of you have weakened in your faith this week, because you couldn't see God at work and you're starting to lose your patience and your hope. Biblical patience is a deliberate choice to acknowledge that since God is active, Jesus said, my Father is always at work, even now. To acknowledge that while God is working, even if I can't see that activity, even if there's nothing I can do, I don't need to surrender to anxiety. I will not give in to worrying. I will not give in to whining. That's not going to help anyway. I'm not going to allow my faith to weaken. I will practice waiting. In the active sense, biblical patience is the discipline of obeying instead of giving in to despair or doubt or defeat. Passively we wait. Actively we obey. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that exhorts us to run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us. We don't normally associate running with patience, do we? But there's a sense that patience calls us to get into the game. George Matheson wrote, "We commonly associate patience with lying down, but a greater patience is the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and to still run, to have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily task." That is a Christ-like thing. It's a Christ-like thing. Biblical patience means to move forward with God when circumstances are set against you. I am going to move forward with God. I will wait upon Him. I will obey Him. I'm going to move forward with God. One of the ways that you grow in patience, think, well, how do you do that? One of the ways that you grow in patience is by reflecting on God's purposes for you. Just to take time to think about, God, what is your purpose in my life? And how is this act of waiting, and how is this call to obey even when I can't see, how is that feeding into your purposes for my life? The 19th century preacher A.B. Simpson said this. He said, "Have you ever thought that someday you will not have anything to try you or anyone to vex you again?" And most of you would say hallelujah to that. "There will be," listen to this, "there will be no opportunity in heaven to learn how to show the spirit of patience. If you are to practice these things, it must be now." No, patience is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we have to gain that fruit now. He wants to produce that fruit in us now, because in heaven there's no more things that will try our patience. As you're waiting on the seed to sprout and the dough to rise, the act of waiting, of patiently waiting, is bringing you to maturity, is bringing you into the confirmation, the image of Christ in your life. And the vehicle that will get you there, the vehicle that will get you there is patience. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "Suffering produces perseverance." Some versions say, "Suffering produces patience." What does patience produce? It produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. It will work out. Practice patience. And then that leads me to the second practice, and that is that I got to practice hope. Got to practice hope. What is hope? Hope is simply this. It is choosing to leave the end result with God and to trust for a divinely orchestrated outcome. I'm not in charge of how it turns out. I'm not in charge of when it turns out. I'm going to leave that to God and trust that He will bring about His plan and His purpose and His pleasure in my life. It's choosing to live with the end in view. It's believing that God gets the last word. Your circumstances don't. Your feelings don't. The enemy doesn't. God gets the last word in our life. Hope grows when we consciously choose to cultivate an eternal perspective. When you think about it, isn't that what the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 did? They just kept on. They patiently waited and obeyed. And they trusted God with the outcome. And that chapter says that a lot of them didn't receive the promise that God had made to them in this life, but they were looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was God. They were practicing an eternal, they were living by an eternal perspective. And that wonderful chapter says these people are our heroes of faith. They're not worthy of this world. They were looking forward to God getting the last word in their lives. To be hopeful is to choose to believe that God is at work, even right now, even when I can't see it, even when it seems slow and coming, even when evidence would suggest that God's nowhere around. to believe, to see that God is at work, and this is what catalyzes hope, and to thank Him in advance for His answer. In advance, before I even see it, that He will bring to pass His will and His purposes in my life. That's why I often pray down at the front in our prayer times, in our prayer team times. As I prayed in the offering today, I will often conclude my prayer by saying, God, thank You in advance for what You're going to do. You want to catalyze hope, biblical hope in your life, you begin to thank God. Thank God early and often for what He's going to do. Thank Him as if it is already accomplished fact. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. Jesus, our high priest, for how long? Forever. Not just right now. Not someday. But both now and forevermore, He is our faithful high priest, representing our cause and our concerns to the Father and implementing the Father's will in our lives. This is our hope. It anchors our soul. He is our high priest now and forever. So Jesus says, practice faith. Practice patience. Practice hope. And keep the faith. Keep the faith. It reminds me of a story of a missionary who served in Africa for a long time, 40 years. Name's Henry Morrison, Henry C. Morrison. And he became sick, so sick, in fact, that he had to return, he had to leave the field and return to America. This is back in an era where airplane travel was not a possibility, and so missionaries would travel for weeks at a time on great ships. And so he came back from Africa on a ship that docked in New York Harbor, and while the ship was docking, there was a great crowd that the missionary noticed on the docks. And they were there to welcome back a very famous passenger on that ship, none other than President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been on the same boat, had been in Africa on a safari, and he had traveled back home on that boat. The crowd was there to welcome him home, and no one was there to welcome this missionary. And he became bitter, he became angry, he became resentful, and he talked to God. He turned to God in his anger, and he says, I've come back home after all this time serving you, serving the church, and no one, not one single person was here to welcome me back home. And no sooner had he said those words than the still small voice spoke to him and said, that's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And neither are you. And neither are you. It's not mustard, not yet. It's not bread, not yet. But it will be someday soon. So you be patient. And you practice hope. And you keep the faith. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. So you keep the faith. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to hear that today. Whatever you're wrestling with, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a physical battle, maybe it's a financial issue, maybe it's a ministry that you're trying to see God's blessing in, and you have such a vision to do things for Him. You know, maybe it's something, maybe there's a person you've been sharing faith with, sharing Christ with, and you're getting discouraged, you're just tempted to give up. Don't. 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 Because the seed has been planted. The yeast is in the dough. And it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. The kingdom of God is an irresistible force. So don't give up. You keep the faith. Keep the faith. Have faith in God. Remember that song? Have faith in God. Have faith in God for the victory. Have faith In God. You old timers know this song. You guys don't. Sing it with me. It's really easy. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for the victory. Have faith in God. Bow your heads with me. There are those of you in this place today that right now your heart is beating a little faster. Something is stirring within you. You're wondering, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. And He's inviting you to have faith in God. Whatever that is for you, whatever circumstance that's pointed toward, maybe it's that illness, maybe it's that person you're praying for, maybe it's that circumstance in a relationship, maybe it's a financial issue, maybe it's a ministry that you long to see God bless and bring into fruitfulness, or maybe it's simply turning your entire life over to Him and having faith that He can save you, that He can be your Lord and your Savior and bring you into eternal life. Something is stirring in you right now, and you need to take a step of faith before we go home, before we say the final amen. And I would like to pray with you. I'd like to pray for you right now. So I'm going to ask you to do something to activate your faith. I want you just to slip your hand up and then put it back down again. Say, yeah, you're talking to me. I need to exercise faith in God right now. For whatever it is, just put your hand up and put it back down again, because I want to pray for you. Because something is going to be set loose today, whether you see it or feel it or can taste it or smell it or not. There's something that is going to be activated in the realm of the Spirit today. God is at work even right now. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. All right, let's stand, please. Father, I want to pray for these that raise their hand. Now, raising of the hand is just symbolic of taking that step of faith. God, as they step out, I pray that You would come alongside them, underneath them, surround them, and Lord, just release Your Holy Spirit to them right now, that hope would be catalyzed, that patience would begin to stir, that faith, a sense of faith, of seeing this as accomplished fact right now would begin to take root in their lives. And Lord, I pray, enable them in a supernatural way to lean into You like never before, to have faith and to keep the faith no matter what. Because God, You are at work. And so I thank You in advance for whatever that means among Your people today. I thank You in advance for the outcome. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Turn to someone.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. We hope this podcast is a valuable tool for living a better story. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.